This morning we continue the lesson that we started last Sunday morning. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, often referred to as the hall of faith. And we made the point last week that while certainly those who are pointed out here in this chapter are men and women who heard what God said, trusted what God said, and most importantly did what God said, they are great examples of faith. A lot of times when we think of Hall of Faith, we think of Hall of Fame, and when we think of the Hall of Fame, we think that, you know, there's a lot of, for instance, baseball players, but only a few make it into the Hall of Fame. There's a lot of football players, but only a few make it into the Hall of Fame. What I want you to consider with me this morning and in this lesson, and not to take anything away from those men and women of faith, that great cloud of witnesses that has went before us, but I want us to recognize that each of these incidences of faith, each of these examples of faith that we practice as Christians in our life, they are types of our faith. For instance, Abel's faith is a type of true worship. Jesus said those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Abel worshiped God in truth. Cain worshiped God, possibly in spirit, but not in truth. He did not worship God with an animal sacrifice, but with a sacrifice that was made up of his fruits and vegetables. He may have been sincere in what he offered, if we give him the benefit of the doubt, but he was sincerely wrong. Abel is the example of faith that we are to follow and practice true worship today. Enoch was one who walked with God, and we today can walk with God as we walk in His Word. And many others as we continue to look here. And we left off here in chapter 11 and verse 6 last Sunday morning when it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him." Very important passage of Scripture. You know, many times you'll hear people quote John chapter 3 and verse 16, for instance, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And somebody says, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so I guess I'm not going to perish. I guess I'm going to be okay. And they fail to understand what it means to believe. Jesus was speaking there of belief in the comprehensive sense, in the faith sense, in the hearing, trusting, and obeying sense. I want you to notice here that without faith it is impossible to please God. Not only must we believe that He is, but we must also believe He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not casually seek Him, not haphazardly seek Him, not just, well, I think I'm right, I hope I'm right, no, but diligently seek Him, are dedicated to seeking Him. So as we continue to look at these incidences of faith, these examples of faith, notice Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. We're all familiar with Noah. He was divinely warned of things not seen. The record of Genesis tells us that up until the time of Noah, it had never rained on the earth. That the earth was watered by a mist that came up from the ground. And science has confirmed this. Even when we go to the polar ice caps and so forth, we drill down far enough and we find vegetation there. Where'd that come from? Well, that came from back in the days of Adam and Eve. That came back in the days before the flood, when the earth was covered with a, we might call a vapor shield. It was cloudy all the time. But that vapor shield also meant that we had a consistent temperature from the equator to the pole, from one pole to the other pole. People talk about global warming isn't all that bad. It was nice and tropical back at that time. But when God spoke to Noah, he said, it's going to rain. And there's going to be a flood. Warned him about things he had never seen. So I'm going to destroy everything that's living. The entire earth will be covered with water. We've never seen that either, have we? We've seen terrible floods, but we haven't seen that kind of a flood. But you know, we have a warning about the flood, and that warning about the flood is a warning of, is a type of our warning of hell. I've never seen hell. I don't want to ever see hell. I don't want you to ever see hell. And just as God described the flood to Noah, God has described hell to us. He tells us it's a place of outer darkness. It's a place where there is absolutely no light at all. Why would that be? It's because God is light, and God is not in hell. It is a place of outer darkness. It is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place that is described as a place of torment, a place of flame, a place of isolation, and yet it's a place where there you recognize that there are many others who are suffering as much as you are. It is a place where there is no hope, because hope is of God, and God is not in hell. It is a place where there is no relief, no peace, because peace is from God, and God is not in hell. It is a place that God says he prepared for the devil and his angels. But all those who do not diligently seek him will be cast into that pit, never to return. It is a terrible, terrible place that God is not willing that any should perish in. He's willing that all should come to repentance, turn to him, and escape that terrible place that is described to us as hell. Accept the pathway out of hell and the pathway of righteousness that is provided to us in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. God has warned us about hell, and he's told us how to prepare for our salvation. Noah's faithfulness in building the ark is a type of our faithfulness in trusting the gospel plan of salvation. Noah, I want you to build me a box. A three-story box. This long, this wide, this high. One door. One window. Which probably was in the roof of the ark that went around the entirety of the ark. You'll put two of every kind in there and all the other particulars that your family and so forth. And Noah did exactly as God said. And because he did, he saved his family from the flood. God has told us there's a place called hell that if you do not diligently seek me, it's where you will go. I don't want you to go there. You'll go there because of your sin. Your sin has separated you from me. The wages of sin is death, separation. God is holy. We cannot practice sin, live for self, when God is love and lives for others. We cannot hope to be in the presence of God and in fellowship with God if we don't share His mindset. So He encourages us to repent and to accept the plan of salvation that He has for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3, in verses 20 and 21, it says, "When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God." There's an antitype that now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What validates our baptism is the faith of Christ and His faithfulness to God in dying on behalf of our sins when there was no sin in Himself, in gaining the victory in His resurrection so that we can rise to walk in newness of life with Him, in practicing that righteousness, that narrow road that leads unto life. There is an antitype that now saves us, baptism. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin," John chapter 8. "Except you repent," Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, "you will perish. But if you'll confess me before my Father, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. If you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven." He told His apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." That's what Peter is talking about here. That just as God told Noah what to do to be saved in the building of the ark, He's told us what to do to be saved. Is it baptism alone? No, we must first believe in Jesus. We must turn to Him, confess Him, live for Him. But we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, very similar to that, says, "God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." There will be a destruction of the ungodly again for all eternity. And when we obey God, we are a type, or we see that Noah's faith was a type of our faith in hearing about something we've never seen or experienced before. We're warned of it. We're told to get away from it. We're told how to do it. And when we obey the plan of salvation that God has given us, we find that we are like Noah. And Noah was a type of our faith. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Going from the land of Ur down in Babylon and that area, never been up to Palestine and that area, but God said, "That's where I'm calling you to." Didn't know where it was. I don't know if he really knew how to get there, but God was going to show him. Abraham was called to go to a place that he would receive for an inheritance. Well, Christians are called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, it says, "To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He was called, Abraham was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, not knowing where he was going. Just as we don't know what hell is like, but we've been warned not to go there, and told how to escape there. We've been called to go to heaven. I don't know where that is either. I don't know how to get there. except as God has told me through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christians are called to heaven. Romans 8 and verse 24 and 25 says, "We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what one sees?" Are we living in hope? Yes. We hope to go to heaven one day. And when we go to heaven, we will not be living in hope any longer because we will see what we hope for. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Don't quit, like we've been talking about in Hebrews, in our study of Hebrews, especially chapter 12. He went not knowing where he was going. We are going to heaven. Don't know where it is, but we're following Christ to get there. By faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Christians dwell together in the tent of the church. Abraham lived in the land that was promised to his descendants, but when he lived there, it wasn't his inheritance. He lived in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, not permanent places, but temporary dwellings. Romans 12 and verses 22 through 23 says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, men who are justified before God, made perfect in Christ." You are come to this general assembly of the church of the firstborn. And so, as we live here on earth, we might say we're tenting, tabernacling towards that permanent home in heaven, that permanent inheritance. We are in fellowship with God in His church, but we're looking forward to that eternal home in His presence. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah received strength and conceived seed. Well, through faith, we receive the strength to be born again. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Sarah receive strength to conceive seed. Well, we have received strength to receive the seed of God's word, to hear it, to have it germinate and grow in our hearts and be demonstrated in our lives. Trusting in God's promises and providence, we find strength to uphold the wisdom of God. Ephesians 3 and verses 10 through 11 says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known." How? "By the church, to the principalities and powers and heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness," or confidence, "and access with confidence through faith in Him." Sarah received strength to conceive seed. We have received strength to receive this seed of God's Word. And as it grows, we see that we become that which makes the Word of God known. We spread this seed throughout the world. Philippians 4 and verse 13 Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we all can. Through Christ we find the strength to do all things that he teaches us to do. It goes on in verse 12. Therefore from one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead, was born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. From Abraham and Sarah, who were well past the age to ever conceive seed, produce seed and conceive seed, they both believed God, trusted God, acted upon what God told them to do, and what couldn't be done was done. An heir was born, and more heirs were born, generation upon generation. And they became as the sand of the sea, if you will. Well, through faith, we spread the seed of God's word. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There was probably no more than 70 people that heard him say that. If you can imagine, this assembly here today is probably not much more than 70 people. And Jesus saying to us, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. Dun, dun, da, da, dun, dun, da, da. Yeah, that sounds like Mission Impossible, doesn't it? But they did it. In fact, we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. It was preached to that generation. It can be preached to our generation. Well, Doug, there's a whole lot more people on the earth today than there was then. Yeah, that just means there's more people on the earth to share the Word of God, to share it with other people. How did they do it in the first century? They didn't have newspapers and radio and television and internet and all those things. It was person to person. One person talking to another person. One person obeying, and that person sharing his joy of salvation with others. And they in turn obeying, following Christ, and teaching others to do the same. Did everybody obey? No. Did most people obey? No. Will most people obey today? No. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be who find it. Broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Yeah, most of the people you talk to, they won't hear the word of love and truth and salvation. They won't receive it because they are too self-centered on gratifying their carnal lust, rather than refocusing on living to the glory of God and walking in righteousness. He didn't say you have to baptize everybody. He said you had to teach everybody. We need to be busy doing that. And as we do that, we're like Abraham and Sarah. We're trusting God and doing what he tells us to do. Many heirs of the faith in Christ. Verse 13 goes on to say, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob did not see the earthly great nation that was promised to them. But they anticipated the fulfillment of their hope. It was based on the promises that were given to them by God, promises that were received by faith. Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And we are to declare plainly that we seek a homeland, the homeland of heaven, in word and in action, doing what God has told us to do. Verse 15, he says, "And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." Yeah, we see the Jews in the Exodus from Egypt, they made that mistake, didn't they? They wanted to go back to the food that they had in Egypt, to the way of life that they had in Egypt. And so many times we find Christians make the mistake of saying, "I want to participate in the pleasures of sin rather than the glory of righteousness." We must not long for that country from which we have come out, whether a past religion or worldliness. We must not long for that which is in our past, but we must be ever looking forward to that which God has set before us. Verse 16 goes on to say, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Colossians 3 in the first two verses says, if you then are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on this earth. Prioritize reaching that wonderful glory of heaven and speak of it often. They declare plainly that he has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a city for us. Hebrews 11 and verses 39 through 40 says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't receive the sovereign nation of Israel. They didn't see that. It was for their heirs. God having provided something better for us, us Christians, us who live today, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What they did and the example they set was to bring us to where we are today in the church that belongs to Christ, the body of the saved in Christ. Verse 17 goes on to say, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed will be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham was tested. Abraham's faith was tested. He had waited all this while for an heir. And God finally reveals to him that it is going to be of your own loins. It's going to be of Sarah. It will be Isaac. And Isaac is born. And now he is told to go offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And he goes to the place of sacrifice. Places Isaac on the altar. Raises his hand with the knife in it, ready to plunge it into the heart of Isaac, and the angel stays his hand. God says, now I know that you are faithful. Faith is always tested. Abraham's faith was tested. Our faith is tested. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange or some unique thing has happened to you. Faith is always tested. James 1, the first and verses 2 and 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. produces endurance. Run with patience the race that is set before you. That patience comes through trials of our faith and enduring those trials and passing those trials. And Isaac, your seed shall be called. His faith was founded in his trust in the promises and the character of God. Abraham finally came to the point in his faith where he said, "All right, I don't want to take you at your word." He had heard God at his word before concerning this heir. But he had had points in his life when he said, "Well, maybe God meant this. Maybe God meant I should have a child, an heir by my wife's handmaid. That was acceptable in their culture. Is that what God meant?" God says, "No, that's not what I meant. I meant what I said." And Abraham finally came to a point to where he accepted what God said. He found the character of God to be unwavering, and he trusted the promise that God had made to him. We are to trust the promises God has made to us. We can have faith in the character of God and his promises. We are like Abraham. Abraham's faith matured, and ours matures also. Verse 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come." Passed the same blessing on to his two sons. He trusted the parameters of the blessing. "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. The land promise and the nation that they would inherit, he was confident that they would receive them." And it was for Joseph's sons as well, Ephraim and Manasseh. "By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt and gave instructions concerning his bones." He was confident that Israel would return to the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their heirs. We also can have confidence in what God has given to us. "What then shall we say to these things?" Romans chapter 8, verse 31. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, and is even at the right hand of God, and makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Joseph was confident that God was going to keep his promise and return the descendants, the heirs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to that land that was promised to them. They were in captivity and slavery. Things looked hopeless in the day when Joseph was there in Egypt with Israel. They'll never see Palestine again. Joseph knew better. And though all kinds of discouragement might come before us, we might look at world events, we might look at persecution against the church, whether it be in our nation or most especially in other nations, where people face death if they assemble for worshiping in spirit and in truth. But they assemble anyway. Why? Because they are persuaded that nothing's going to separate them from their inheritance with God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. You know, parents today need to have the faith that Moses' parents had. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring your children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." When we love our children enough to bring them up in the Word of God, correcting them and directing them in God's Word. Yes, the faith of Moses' parents was a type of the faith that faithful Christian parents have today. They were not afraid of the king's command. They did not cave in to social pressure or the king's orders. You remember in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19 when Peter and John were commanded by the Sanhedrin council not to teach or speak in the name of Jesus. They said, "Whether it is right in the Son of God, in the sight of God, to listen to you or to listen to God, you be the judge. What do you think God wants us to listen to? Who does He want us to obey?" Acts 5 and verse 29 says, "Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" When men's orders are against the instructions of God, we ought to obey God rather than men. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. He looked for the reward. Why do we endure the things that we endure? Why do we make the sacrifices that we sacrifice? Why do we choose to follow Christ rather than participate in the passing pleasures of sin? Because we look for the reward. Hebrews 10 and verse 35, you remember, "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We have not seen Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, "Whom having not seen, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We haven't seen him with our eyes, but we've seen him through the eye of faith. He's told us that he's there. He's told us who he is. And he told us who we are and what we can be in him. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. This is the original Passover, where they had to take a male lamb without blemish, slay it, sprinkle its blood on the doorpost and the header of the door. God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So also, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, Christ is our Passover, sacrificed for us. That when we abide in Christ, in His Word, in His blood, God says, when I see the blood of my Son, I will pass over you. We are baptized into His death. It is there that our sins are spoken, forgiven by God. That we become His children. That we begin to walk with Him. That His precious blood is applied to our sin. His death pays the price for our sin. We must keep that Passover in Christ. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Many claim to follow the way of Jesus, but few follow Him in truth. Why could Moses and the Israelites pass through on dry ground? Because they heard what God said, trusted what God said, did what God said. The Egyptians assumed they could do the same thing without believing in God, without trusting God. They were wrong. Many today practice some semblance of Christianity, but not in truth. They assume they're going to the same place as the faithful. And they deceive themselves. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonders? I will then declare unto them, Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Might do many good things, might do many things that are included in the word of truth, but they, in addition, they practice that which is lawless, that which is sinful, not wholeheartedly following Christ. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, we overcome obstacles in our life. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our hearing, trusting, and obeying God. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. When she had received the spies with peace, Rahab believed in the displayed power of God to her salvation rather than her destruction. Go back with me to what she said to these spies. Joshua 2, verses 8 through 11. Before the spies laid down, she came up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. Whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab, a harlot, she heard the same thing everybody else in Jericho had heard. They quaked in fear. She quaked in fear too. She says, you know, if the God of Israel is the one true God in heaven and in earth, I want to join up with Him. I want to join up with them. She heard How much did she know? Not a whole lot. But she knew where salvation was. And it wasn't in Jericho. It was with the people of God. And let me tell you, that's the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. When Peter declared plainly that that same Jesus who you crucified is both Lord and Christ, they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And the divine answer was, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That same day, 3,000 souls were baptized. The record goes on to say that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Let me ask you something. How much did those 3,000 on that day of Pentecost, how much did they know about being a Christian? How much did they know about following Christ? How much did they know about worshiping God in spirit and in truth? How much did they know about the pathway of righteousness? Not a whole lot. But they knew where salvation was. They knew that Jesus of Nazareth was both Lord and Christ. They knew that their only hope of salvation was in Him. They were told to turn around, turn from their sin, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. 3,000 were. You might be like Rahab. You might be like those 3,000 on that first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. You don't know a whole lot about what it means to be in fellowship with God. But you know what it means to be out of fellowship with Him. You know that you die, if you die in this present condition, that you pay the price for your sins and being eternally separated from God in that place that is called hell. God is not willing that you should perish there. He sent His only Son that you might be saved. That you might come out of your separation from Him and be in fellowship with Him. Trust Him and obey Him. And just as this great cloud of witnesses of faith, that whole cloud can live in your life, you'll display their faith. Their faith is a type of the faith that we have in Christ in entirety. If you're here this morning and you're out of Christ, you're lost in your sin, come out of your sin. Come into Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And Jesus said, continue to abide in my word, and you will be my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, please come as we stand and sing this song.